Hey, good morning, Life Point Church. How y'all doing today? Come on, what a great day to be in church, everybody. Summertime, June, lots of rain, humid. How many of you thankful for humidity? Don't even. Flies are like all of a sudden everywhere. Praise God for that. Man, the things I love about the summer, warm weather, getting outside, the things I hate about it are bugs. And then cats. There's a cat in my yard every day this week. I don't even understand that. Hey, welcome to Life Point Church. We're glad you're here. My name's Mike. I get to serve as lead pastor of our church, especially if you're a guest with us. Big welcome to you. One more time, Life Point. Can we say hello to all of our guests today? Thanks for being here. Hey, and your gift to us would be that connection card. Of course, we move all of the gathering of things to the end of our service. And so if you would get that connection card filled out. And also, there's a place there if you want to follow up with next steps. We're a church that really is trying to lean in more and more and more to talking about your next steps all the time. So if you're new with us and you want to take your next step, that is the growth track, which is the now 2-week class that we want to walk you through to learn about membership and the values of our church and then get you connected to a team here. Also, we believe your greatest next step at Life Point Church, aside from connecting to Jesus and being baptized in water, come on somebody, that's a great opportunity for you. We will have our river baptisms in September. We're very excited about that. Again, every year we do that, and over 120 people I think got baptized last year. But your greatest next step is a life group. And so those have started this last week, and we want everybody in our church to be a part of a life group at Life Point Church. And listen, just because you're on summer break from work or school doesn't mean you take a break from Jesus. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? So at the end of the service, you'll have a time to turn in that connection card or to put on there, hey, I'm ready for my next steps. And some of you need to update your mailing information. You know what I'm saying? So there's some practical reasons why that would be good for you to turn in. And then at the end of the service, we receive the collection of tithes and offerings. And we're a church that believes in tithing and giving generously beyond that. And it's always been the pattern of Scripture that the people of God provide for the house of God. And that's the way God planned it. And it's His design, not ours. But we're a church that believes the first 10% of our income goes to the Lord. And then beyond that is what we call the offering. We've named that our kingdom builders. And so you'll see that on our giving envelope. And you can give multiple ways. You'll see that on the screen. But I want to encourage you to let this summer be a season where you get your giving under submission to God. And really, some of you need to step out in faith on that. It's a trust issue. And some of you, it's not a trust thing. It's just purely an obedience thing. We did a survey the last two months ago or after Easter for 3 weeks. And we found that only about 25% of our church participate in tithing, 10%. So that means 75% of us have room to grow in our generosity. Isn't that good news, everybody? We got room to grow. Yeah, 25% of you are like, yep. They sure do. The other 75% of you are like, is he talking to me right now? Yep, I sure am. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 9, Solomon says, honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruit of all your increase. We honor the Lord first. Always put God first. Put God first in your week. That's why you're here on Sunday. Honor the Lord first with your morning. This morning I got up taking a shower and I put the Bible on my phone and I'm listening to the Bible talking about David killing Uriah. Come on, praise God for that scripture, everybody. What a weird text to listen to first thing on a Sunday. But I put the Lord first as much as I can. And then he promises, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow. God says, I want to take care of your needs. Just put me first. And so at the end of the service today, you'll have an opportunity to put the Lord first in your tithing and bringing offerings as well. Hey, today we're in the final message in our Daniel series. Has this series been a blessing to anybody in our church, everybody? I know it's blessed me. It's challenged me. Man, just think back through some of the stories that we've walked through. The boys coming into captivity and into Babylon out of Jerusalem and how they stood with God. They go on a vegan diet and they get fat. Come on, somebody. That's weird. And so that's just the power of God to change a life. And how Nebuchadnezzar the king just gets overwhelmed with how great these boys are because they resolved to stand with God. Then Pastor Wayne just brought the heat. Remember that week 3 and talking to us about when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about a tree and how God will humble us and we don't get to walk in pride. Pastor Jordan just crushing it 3 weeks ago with that message out of Daniel with the fiery furnace. And man, even if God doesn't deliver us, we will stand with God. Amen, everybody. That's the story of Daniel's entire book. And today I've got a correction here. Yeah, it's Daniel 6. We're going to be looking at standing with the king, the final message. And it's from the story that many of you know from Flannel Graphs. Come on, how many of y'all remember Flannel Graphs? And it's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Now, I'm not going to preach this message maybe the way you've heard it before, like get God in your den, you know what I'm saying? In your troubled times, God will deliver you. There's tons of messages like that online. where you can make this, you can be encouraged from that story and you can be like Daniel. But I think we're more like other characters in this story. So we'll get there as we finish up. Hey, one of the things about this whole book study is it reminds me of one of the coolest places to visit on earth, which is Israel. And finally, we've got a date on the books for next year, 2020, March 23rd through the 30th, I think it is. It's that whole spring break week. And then the next couple of days, we are going to have a trip to Israel for you. And so love to have as many as can come. It'll be between $3,500 and $4,000. So go ahead and start planning or stealing from your kids' college fund, whatever you need to do. Listen, they'll never know. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's an investment in your spiritual walk. It's important. Put the Lord first. It's terrible. I'm so sorry. For real, do that though. What do they care? It's your money. You know what I'm saying? All right. Hey, so we'll roll out information online and on social media very soon. Would love to have 100 people from LifePoint. We're actually, I'm talking to Pastor Wayne about Authentic Church joining us and having 25 or 30 people as well. And we've invited one of our overseers to come and join us on this trip. So it's going to be a lot of fun. March 23rd through the 30th or 31st, and more information is coming. But if that's something you've ever wanted to do, go to Israel, see those sites, man. Come and join me and Stephanie, and it's going to be a great time. All right, so I've titled the message again, Stand with the King. And really, it's been an overall theme of this book that we stand with God instead of being overcome by Babylon. And when we defined terms last week, we talked about Babylon being the prevailing culture, and that was the prevailing culture for Daniel and the three boys. And rather than acquiesce to culture, rather than just kind of submit to the new normal, they decided and resolved, chapter 1, verse 8, they resolved to stand with God. That was his heart no matter what, and commitment throughout the entire book of Daniel. You never one time see Daniel back down. You never see him like compromise. You never see him give in to Babylon and the pressures of the laws. That's one of the things that I love about the story of Daniel. So today we're going to wrap up the series working through the story of Daniel when he's thrown into the den of lions. And it's a familiar passage for some of us, but not every one of us grew up in church. Another thing we saw in our survey is about 50% of you never went to church, or you're new to church, or you're back in church for the first time in the last couple of years. And so this isn't necessarily a familiar story with all of us. So today in the message, I want you to turn with me to Daniel 6, and we're going to walk through this story together. As you're turning to Daniel 6, let me just ask, how many of you have ever been in a position where making the right choice was way harder than the wrong choice? Probably all of you, right? When were you ever a kid whose parents told you to do something and you did the opposite, right? Okay, so making the right choice was always harder than making the easy choice, where doing the right thing could cost you something, and maybe it was harder than doing the thing that everyone else was doing. Have you ever been in a season where you struggled with the things happening around you, but to say something or to do something could cost you? I love that saying, do the hard right thing instead of the easy wrong thing. I especially love that saying when I live on the first half of it. I did the hard right thing. And I hate that saying when I choose the easy wrong thing, right? But that's my temptation too. I mean, it's always easier. It's always easy to go the safe route, the easy route, but the hard route is often the right route. Jesus talked about this with the gospel. He said, easy and broad and wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many people enter that. In fact, if you were to do a poll, a survey of culture, the reality is most of culture is on the easy road to destruction. And he says, but narrow and hard is the way that leads to eternal life. I got to tell you, there's always going to be hard choices we make, whether it's standing with God on your convictions, standing against the things in your office that just rub against the scripture, and you go, no thanks, I'm not going to do that. But everybody's going to this thing, everybody's doing that thing, and you go, no thanks. I remember in college, my freshman year, I lived in Hess Hall at the University of Tennessee. And Hess Hall was voted, or excuse me, UT was voted the number one party school in America my freshman year of college. It's the same year we won the national championship. Go Vols. Jesus was a volunteer. Don't even talk to me, Alabama. And then I lived in a dorm called Hess Hall, which was nicknamed the Zoo. So I lived in the Zoo at the number one party school in America. But I was a baby Christian. I'd been saved like 7 months. And here was my passage of scripture that, no joke, I quoted over myself almost every day in prayer. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in UT. Come on, somebody. That's what I really prayed all the time. Legit, like I rewrote that scripture just for me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in UT. Because I knew the party life. I did that growing up in high school, and my brothers were both fraternity presidents, and I knew how to party. I knew that world. But I just knew if I started going down that road again, it'd be easy. And it'd be common. It'd be normal. And it would lead to my destruction. So I made a commitment to the Lord. I said, God, I will not go to a single party while I'm in college. I will not go to the clubs. I will not go to the strip where the bars and the clubs are. I will not go, even if I have to be at home alone. And I'm going to tell you what, there were some really lonely Friday nights. Like to the point where I remember one night, my entire dorm, my entire floor, I was on the sixth floor of Hess Hall at the number one party school in America. So you know six is the devil's number, y'all. I'm on the devil's floor in the zoo at the party school. Sorry, I just had to do that for Randy. The numerology piece is good. And I remember my entire floor was at a party together in the Fort, which was like the housing, the neighborhood next to the college, kind of like outside of Austin Peay, you know, some of the housing neighborhoods there. And my entire floor went to the same big, huge keg party. And I decided to stay home because I just promised the Lord. I said, I'm not going to go to any parties because I'd done that for years. And I remember sitting in my dorm room on a Friday night with my Bible. Yeah. And I'm like, I'm going to spend time with Jesus. And I remember sitting there with my Bible in my lap, and I got so mad at God. I got so mad at how lonely I felt that night. And I said to the Lord, I remember, I'll never forget praying this prayer. I said, God, none of them are going to die. They're all going to come back, and they're all going to have these stories of the great time they had, and here I am sitting here alone. And I just remember the feeling that kind of overcame me with the Lord. And it was just this commitment, like, even if I have to stand alone, I'm going to stand with God. And you know what? The next morning, all my friends came home. And I remember asking them, everybody okay? Y'all do, you know. And everybody survived. But it didn't matter the outcomes, because that's easy to just read the outcomes and go, see, everybody's fine. Everybody had fun. Nobody got hurt. But I said I would stand with God. And sometimes doing that is costly. It costs me relational capital. It costs me just the joy of just relationships. Some of you, you're nervous about losing your job. You know, I've never been, some of you are nervous about the law. You know, separation of church and state. We can't talk about church, Jesus, in the state. I don't know why you talk like that in my mind, but. I've never done a jail visit ever as a pastor where I go, hey, man, what are you in for? Tell them people about my faith. Like never, not one time have I ever been to jail to visit somebody who got in trouble for that. In fact, I don't think I've ever met anyone who actually lost their job over that. We live with this unnecessary fear that doing the right thing is going to cost us things, but I've never really met anybody that's had to pay those prices that we're all afraid of. But Daniel was in a position, along with the boys, where literally his life was on the line. Literally the threat of death was coming for him if he were to continue worshiping his God. So how do you stand up for God and righteousness and the right thing when it seems like broad is the way that is leading to your destruction? Are you committed to standing up for God no matter what? Are you compelled? And that's been the theme of this whole book. And some of you are like, here he goes again. He's saying the same thing. Well, if you keep reading Daniel, you keep getting that same thought, that same thesis. Are you compelled to stand for the oppressed? Are you compelled to stand for the weak? Are you compelled to be generous in a time when culture is telling you to save more and to take more? Are you committed to speak up for injustice when it's not popular? Are you committed to struggle to do the right things? We just watched over the last few years the Me Too movement, where mostly women were coming out saying, I've been abused, I've been raped, I was molested by a person in authority. And the cost of being willing to say that would cost them reputation, a potential shame, or being called certain things, or said, you're only in it for money, you're gold digging. And then the people who they outed, celebrities like, you know, Bill Cosby and Kevin Spacey and Matt Lauer, people get on their side because they're just fans of these people. And we have this misrepresented idea that these are our friends because we just watched the Cosby Show forever. And we go defending the assailant, the abuser, and then we castigate the victims, which continues to perpetually repeat that cycle of just silencing the abuser. Can I just tell you for the record? We won't stand for that as the body of Christ. Like, we can't stand for that. Hey, Listen, let me just prophesy into this for just a second. If you're an abuser, I'm praying to God that you're exposed. Jesus said, what's done in secret will be brought to light. If you're abusing your children or your spouse or a coworker or a colleague or a subordinate, I pray to God that you're found out, because it'll be the greatest gift of his grace that you're exposed instead of killed and gone to hell because of that. I pray to God that you're exposed. Now, if you're a victim of abuse, I'm praying for you to have the courage of God to expose the ones who abuse you. I pray you don't need to stand for that. You don't, that's Babylon trying to take over you. You stand for God, you call it out, you say it as loud as you need. Hey, if you need an advocate, call us, we'll stand with you. The body of Christ needs to expose that garbage. And we also want to pray for your healing. And you're only as healthy as your secrets. And if you're carrying that secret to protect the one who's hurt you, man, that is a lie from hell that you need to carry that. You don't need to carry that. Expose that person. It may cost you everything, but it may also provide for you your freedom. And that's what we want for you. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? Amen. Come on, we're not going to stand for that here. So in Daniel, we've got this story of him standing up for the right thing and standing up for God in a godless culture. And the first thing we see is this battle again between the culture at large, in his case Babylon, versus the culture of God's kingdom. I'm actually working on drafting a book, and it's really talking about what does it look like to build a church that feels like the kingdom of heaven. Like, I want you guys to leave LifePoint and go, man, I met with God today. I met with the kingdom of heaven today. I don't want you to meet the kingdom of LifePoint, the kingdom of Tennessee. I want you to meet with Jesus and his kingdom. And so the kingdom of God is always at war with the kingdom of culture. Rather, the kingdom of culture is always at war with the kingdom of God. So now we get to chapter 6. We're in the third king of Daniel's lifetime in Babylon. We had Nebuchadnezzar, then his son Belshazzar, and now we have a third king named Darius. And in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. These are like governors, right? These are political officials, to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them, so over the 120, were three high officials. And Daniel was one of those guys to whom these satraps should give account. So all these 120 guys give an account to Daniel. Daniel became distinguished above all of the other high officials. So of the three high officials, Daniel's the top guy. And then above him is King Darius. So second in the land is this slave, this captured Jerusalem boy named Daniel, who's basically the highest official in the land over all the satraps, over all the high officials. The only person above Daniel is the king, King Darius, who, by the way, loves Daniel. Look at this. Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Can I just tell you, you can thrive in Babylon if you just stay close to God. You can be promoted. You can have the best office in the whole complex. You can have the best position in all of Fort Campbell. If you'll stay close to God, he'll promote you even in the center of Babylon. You may not ever be delivered. Listen, you may not ever be removed or delivered or your circumstance changed where you're taken out of Babylon. And some of you are praying that you're like, God, just take me out of here. God may want to raise you up in there because you've got a right spirit in your life. So look at this, an excellent spirit was in him, so he's the highest guy in the land next to the king. And the king planned to set him over the entire kingdom. That was the plan of Darius. Man, I wonder if that was his like retirement plan. When I retire, when I die, I want Daniel to be the guy over it all. Here's a Jerusalem Jewish boy. He was a slave in exile out of Jerusalem. Now in Babylon, and the king sees because he had such an excellent spirit. Can I just tell you, that excellent spirit was the result of little decisions, little decisions, little decisions, saying no, saying no, saying yes to God, saying yes every day. Daniel didn't just show up one day and just reign like, you know, Ali Baba from in Aladdin. He didn't just roll in with a fake kingdom on an elephant. It was moment by moment, morning by morning, day by day, evening by evening, decision by decision. That's how you build integrity. That's how you build character. That's how the Spirit of God is revealed in you. He's at the top of the leadership tier. So much favor on his life. And then somehow in verse 4, Daniel misses a meeting. And it says in verse 4, where'd we go? Did I skip it? Oh, yeah, let me read it out of the actual Bible. So the king planned to set the whole kingdom. Then in verse 4, then all the high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But look at this. They could not find ground. They could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. Man, isn't it hard to like pin something on somebody who's just great? That's how I feel trying to find something wrong with my wife. It's hard to do, girl. No error or fault was found in him. Man, what a testimony Daniel had. What an incredible testimony. And you know, again, that's because day by day, morning by morning, decision by decision, that's how we build our integrity. That's how we build our character. Now watch this. So they devised a scheme. These men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Man, you ever had somebody use the Bible against you? So these people, I think that's the trick of the devil too, man. That's a tool of the enemy to use God's word against you as a weapon. Well, you know, the Bible says, I've had husbands ask me before, Pastor, would you give me a verse so I can talk to my wife? She just won't listen to me. Can you give me some scripture to talk to her? And I'm like, yeah, here's one. Like a dripping faucet is a nagging wife. Go quote that to her and let me know how that goes. Go ahead. I'll see you tomorrow. Dead. Like, we don't use the Bible against people. It's a sword to sharpen, not to destroy. Come on, somebody. So look, they said, we can't find anything wrong with him unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. So that's what they did. They said, you know what? We're going to find anything we can to get the Bible to speak against Daniel. And culture has a way of doing anything it can to remove our faith, use our faith against us, silence the faithful. Have you ever watched like these gotcha interviews of pastors where they say, well, doesn't Jesus live this way? And what do you, like, you know, there's this whole buzz right now about Kenneth Copeland having money and he's got gas on his property. And I know a lot of pastors with gas. Come on, somebody. So, and they want to reference the Bible. Like, I always find it interesting that reporters will meet with pastors and school the pastor on the Bible. I remember an interview with Huffington Post and Rick Warren, and they were throwing the Bible at him. And he's like, look, I didn't write that Bible. I just preached the Bible. I can't change. As long as scripture doesn't change, I can't change. I always want to go back and go, why don't you deal with what you deal with, and I'll deal with what I deal with. Don't use this against me, because I don't use microphones against you. You know what I'm saying, reporter? Come on, somebody. Anyway. It's always the tool of culture to use anything it can to remove our faith, to silence the faithful, to remove God's word, to twist and manipulate God's way from us. But here's what Daniel decided. They decided they're going to come at him with scripture, and he goes, I'm not going to bend. Come at me with the Bible. You can't trap me. Babylon will always be aggressive against God's kingdom. I remember a friend of mine in college that freshman year, you know, and I had decided I wasn't drinking anymore, I wasn't partying anymore. And I had a buddy of mine who grew up in church. Now, I thought we'd be tight because I'm like new to church and I'm looking for church friends. And he was like, man, God expects us to sow our oats, make mistakes, to live in sin so that he has a reason to forgive us. Now, I was new to the Bible, so I had to go look that one up. And here's a guy using scripture to defend Babylon. I don't know, you know, I've heard this, you know, I've heard this millions of times. I don't drink at all. So, you know, my family, my wife and I, obviously my kids, we don't drink alcohol. I don't buy it. I don't drink it on vacation. I don't keep it up in a, you know, in a box in the closet. So I hide it from friends coming over. Like, I don't even purchase. I haven't had alcohol in forever. So I never, because I'm never going to give up my influence in your life over a freedom, right? But I've had people tell me over the years that want to justify drinking and say, well, Pastor, Jesus drank wine, using the Bible to defend Babylon. And then I go, well, we actually have no record of Jesus drinking wine. He turned water into wine, probably because he wanted to watch crazy people be crazy. I don't know why he did it, but we actually never see, and Jesus sippeth the juiceth. You know what I'm saying? Like, he never hit it. Jesus grabbed that Boone's farm and went to work. You know, like, we never saw that happen ever. And I'll say, well, you know, Jesus also fasted 40 days and he healed the sick and he raised up from the dead. So if he's your example, like, go for it all the way. You know what I'm saying? Don't let Jesus be your example on wine and not praying for the sick. That's what Babylon does, though. We use the Bible to justify Babylon, and that's what they were trying to do to Daniel. Can I just encourage you? No matter what comes at you, stand with God.
So look, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't care how Babylon changes. I don't care what culture says. Times change, beliefs change. Culture gets worse in the name of progress. Our God's the same, and he expects the same from us. So watch what they did in verse 7. They come to him, the leaders. Now, Daniel's missing from this meeting somehow. You ever had your subordinates call a meeting to come and hustle on you, right? Okay, so they come to the king, and they go, oh, King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, governors are agreed that the king, Darius, you should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction. Let's establish something and then you enforce it, because he's the only one with power over Daniel. He's the only one that actually has authority over Daniel's life. And they're doing this to trap Daniel because they want to get him out of the way. That whoever makes petition to any god or any man for 30 days, except to you, O king, live forever, king, shall be cast into the den of lions. By the way, why does Babylon have such torturous ways of killing people? Fiery furnace, den of lions, twisted. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed. Man, they are hustling to get their way. Look at this. According to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Listen to the language of Babylon. And all of this is not to help Darius, it's actually to help them kill God's man. They went behind Daniel's back, they write a law that's irrevocable, and they massage it into King Darius's ears. O king, live forever. You enforce it, you decree it, you make it be, king. And they made it so generic, it's called passive-aggressive politics is what this is. They made it so generic that the king would be like, yeah, of course. This should be, yeah, of course, right. This is the way it should be. And they knew that Daniel was a prayer guy. They knew that he would not bow down to this, and they knew that it would get him killed. They put in the law, not only are you not allowed to, but there is a consequence, you're gonna be eaten by a den full of lions. It's like when my girls hit me up with truth or dare. They go, Dad, truth or dare, and you have to do whatever we say. I go, well, I don't want to play. Now they have a new version called Dare or Boom or something like that. Dare or Doom. I'm like, how's that any different? So Dare or Doom is like an activity or a dooming activity. So I'm like testing them out the other day. I go, Doom. And Lucy, my oldest, she's like, you got to do whatever I say. You got to do whatever I say. Shave your head and your beard. It's like, get out of my face, you little monkey-head. So that's what the satraps and the prefects do, and that's what Babylon does, is it will find any way in the world. And listen, go study the political history of our country. Go study the current laws that are coming onto our books. We just had last week multiple states voting on legalizing doctor-assisted suicide. And what it's doing is it's opening the door for this. And that, you know, you make it about certain issues. Well, if it's medical conditions, 6 months or less to live, and the lifestyle is terrible. But what it's doing is it's opening the door for this long. It's like the marriage changes or the abortion changes and all these laws that it's like a subtle approach to just to lessen the value of life. Can I just tell you, God's the only one that has the right to life in this universe. Like, he's the one that gives and takes life from us. He's the one. But yet Babylon will keep like passive aggressive and making blanket statements that everyone should, like, they write it in a way that everyone should be able to get along with. But the subversive thing is we're really trying to just kill Daniel. Why didn't they just kill Daniel? I mean, that's how cowardice they really are and how weak they are. They had to go around Daniel instead of just choke him in the middle of the night. I mean, you know what I'm saying? He's just one guy. There's 120 plus all these other people, because they're cowards. And that's how the devil is. He's actually a punk coward. You know that passage that says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And everybody's like, oh my gosh, this big, bad, roaring lion devil. Well, let me tell you how lions hunt. On the edge, and they only hunt the weak. They never come at the front of the pack. They never come to the strong. They always attack the weak because they're cowards. Lions are punks, and so is the devil. You know why a lion's a punk? Because he's a cat. I rest my case. Told you I had a theology for this the whole time. So watch this. So Daniel found out the king had signed this bill. Darius goes, okay, I'll sign it. And so Daniel found out. And I love his response. He doesn't defend himself. Daniel doesn't go to the king and go, Darius, what have you done? Do you realize what this will do to me? Do you realize what this means for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Darius. He didn't tweet about it. He didn't hashtag about it. He didn't call a group of friends. He didn't get on a group text and start like making policies and get a GoFundMe account to get somebody to do stupid stuff for him. You know what he did? He went to his house where his windows in his upper chamber opened to Jerusalem. Public view, no shame. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed and he gave thanks to God just as he'd always done. Let this culture change and go to pot. Can we be people who keep facing God's kingdom and keep praying and giving thanks to God just like we've always done? We get so nervous, we wring the hands and we go, oh my gosh, what in the world is happening in our world today? I mean, I'm always surprised when Christians go, can you believe how things have changed in our world today? I remember when. I mean, I'm almost 40 now, so I've started saying the old guy stories. Well, I remember back when, and I'm like young people today. I've said that. I've got myself going, oh my gosh. I'm Randy, you know, like I'm turned into Randy. Can I just tell you, one of the greatest pastors this church has ever had is Randy Pearson. And his amazing wife, Pastor Melissa Pearson. Come on. Love you guys. We banter with each other because we love each other. But he never has a mic to do it back to me. So that's really great. I love that. I love the setup. It's perfect. But I've seen Christians that go, can you believe what's happening in the world today? And oh my gosh, Daniel didn't get freaked out. He just went back to prayer. He's like, all right, well, y'all gonna kill me. I guess I better get in one more prayer time. Oh, and I'm not gonna hide it. I'm not gonna get in a closet somewhere. I'm gonna open my windows like I always do. This is like a guy you can't mess with. This is like the Apostle Paul who says, to live is to live for Christ, to die is to be with Christ. What you gonna do to me? You can't threaten a guy who knows how powerful his God is. This is a guy who knew his Bible, who said, no threat against God's people matters. No weapon formed against me will prosper. If God's for Daniel, who can be against Daniel? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear because God's with me. Open my windows. I'm here to pray. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in Babylon. 1,000 can fall at one side, 10,000 at my right hand, but none of you guys can come against me. The same spirit that delivered Noah from a flood and Moses from Pharaoh is the same God that'll deliver me from 120 scrubs. Here's what Daniel didn't do. He didn't get everybody else to do. He didn't decide that since everyone else was doing it, that he's going to do it too. He didn't give in to peer pressure. He didn't let new laws change his heart for a holy God. He didn't bend. Francis Chan just did an interview, and I'm so thankful I got to read it even just yesterday. He's talking about, we have got to stop apologizing for the things God says in his word because culture doesn't like it. So here's what we know is that God brings us through it. Listen to me, church. God will bring you through it. And we know the story of Daniel. He goes into the lion's den. They come and arrest him. And Daniel, he survives. Like he goes in the lion's den. They open the mouth of the pit. They waited till the next day to sun up to see what happened. And if you don't know the story, Daniel survived. Just like the three boys in the fiery furnace, they come out without smelling like wood, fire, or smoke or anything. Daniel didn't have a scratch on him. No tooth marks, no scratches, no hair matted where a lion licked him all night like a popsicle. Daniel was delivered. And God brought Daniel through it. And can I tell you, the same God that delivered Daniel will deliver you from Babylon. I'm not going to preach that sermon, though. Because honestly, I think there's a great story in what happened with King Darius at this point. Darius is distraught that the guy that was his right hand, the guy that he wanted to give his whole kingdom to, was actually trapped by a law that he signed. Can I tell you, there are people that love you, that you think they don't agree with you, but they still love you, and they hate what's happening to you. And Darius is like distraught and he's freaking out, and he'd heard the stories of how Daniel stood with God. He was a king, so he had all the transcripts, how God came through for Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. God came through with Daniel with the dreams. God came through with Daniel with Belshazzar and the three boys in the fiery furnace. And now it was Darius's turn to be the king when Daniel had to come through. And you read through the story, Darius was so nervous and freaked out, he wasn't sure if Daniel was gonna make it or not. It said in verse 16, the king declared, may your God, as he's putting Daniel into the pit. You gotta know Daniel's looking at him like, bro, you sign this. And as Darius puts him into the pit and puts the tomb over it and seals it with his own ring, he goes, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. You know why? Because he knew that God was more powerful than him and all of the laws of Babylon. Even though he had bowed down to the pressure, he still knew that God was powerful. Then the king goes to his palace, verse 18 and 19, and it says he spent the night fasting. That man, what do you do to get Babylon fasting for you, right? He said he didn't want any diversions, no meetings brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Darius was up all night fasting and praying. And then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste. Kings don't run in ancient cultures, but he runs to that lion's den. I'm telling you, this is so great. This is so great. The king is wanting to see God's power at work. And that's what I think our culture wants. They want to see God's power at work in us. They want to see God's powerfully working in us when we have a terrible loss. I've got a funeral today at 5 for a baby that was born at 38 weeks, stillborn. And can I just tell you, that's a young couple in our church. They need your prayers, but they are standing with God. And you know what it does? It testifies of the power of a good God in a culture that's fallen. It says he cried out in a tone of anguish. He's anxious about this thing. And the king declares to Daniel, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually. And remember when I said Daniel, just faithfully, daily, 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 faithfully, continually. He said, has your God been able to deliver you from the lions? No, this is not your, I'm just acting. I'm Darius. Hello, hello, hello. Daniel. Listen. Daniel goes, what's up, D? He says, my God sent his angel and he shut the lion's mouth. They haven't harmed me because, look at this, why? Because I was found blameless before him. You know how you be found blameless? Give your life to Jesus. You're not found blameless by your behavior. You and I are now found blameless because of Christ's behavior. And if you want to be found blameless before God, go all in with Jesus and give your whole life to him and you will be found blameless. Nothing can hurt you. Nothing can come against you. Nothing can destroy you because you've been found blameless. And also before you, God, listen, I'm telling you, the king wanted to see God's power at work. Verse 25, the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace multiplied to you, I make a new decree. Remember the decree that he wrote and signed and enforced? He said, no, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. He is the living God. He is enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. And of his dominion, there shall be no end. He delivers. He rescues, not me, not you, not culture, him. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Here's what I believe. If you and I will stand with God, he will not only stand with us, he will not only deliver us, but he will change Babylon through us. Listen to me. God is wanting us to be a people who just continuously and faithfully serve him. And our culture is screaming for truth, is dying for a revelation of God's power in our context. Listen, this is the way Paul writes about it. He says, all of creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. You know the blessing that was in Babylon is a man and a group of young boys that were willing to stand with God. Can we be that same blessing in Clarksville and in the United States and in the culture we live in today? Can we be that same blessing to our Babylon that we'll stand with God no matter what? If we'll walk with God and stand with him and be found faithful, listen and trust in him, then God will give breakthrough in the lives of people around us. People cannot argue with the power of God. They'll argue with the power of religion. They'll argue with the power of religious people and religious babble, but they cannot argue with the power of God. He'll cause even the hardest hearts to begin to desire what we have. Every king Daniel served, listen to this, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius, by the end of their reign, worshiped God. Our world needs God. And as we stand with him, they will come to him. Let me say this for you. You and I are not saved by our works. We're saved by Jesus. But other people might be saved because you're faithful to Jesus. We're not saved by our works, but other people very well may be saved because we're working this out with Jesus. Can we be faithful? Can we stand with God? If we learn anything from this book, we learn to stand that God can be trusted and we can be trustworthy. When we stand with God, we stand with our King, and then the kings of this world will see how to stand with him as well. Listen to me, culture is looking for a king. Culture is desiring to be its own king, but we know from the Garden of Eden, that's a bad formula. So will we stand with the King of Kings, and will we love kings around us and stand for them so that they may know the Lord? Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to hear from heaven, that God, we would hear in this book of Daniel study, God, we would hear the Holy Spirit drawing us and compelling us to come close to you, God, to get closer to you and more faithful to you. And I pray in Jesus' name, that, Lord, we would absolutely be willing to set aside the things of this world that have drawn us away from you. And God, we'd be willing to come close to you again. God, may we be a people who stand with God. You don't need us to be perfect. You just want us to be present with you and close to you and growing in you. So God, we surrender to Jesus. We surrender to you. We want to be found faithful in you and with you and because of you. So Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that that would be our takeaway from this whole series and today's message. Because God, I believe Darius is watching. I believe the kings of the earth will rise up and find Jesus to be the king of their heart. I thank you for our president. I thank you for governors, our congress people, senators on every part of the aisle, governors, mayors, God, that they would see the church faithful to God and they would look to the same God that we serve. Hey, as we're praying, I want to ask if anyone's in this room and you say, man, I'm ready to stand with Jesus. I want to give my life to God. I want to go all in with Christ. If that's your prayer today and your desire, I want to ask if you would just wave your hand at me. Nobody's looking around. Eyes are closed. Come on. If you say, I want to live for God, I want to recommit or commit my life to Jesus today. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Everybody pray this prayer with me. And Christian's going to come and close out our service as we stand together and worship in just a moment. Everybody say, God, I'm all in. Come on, say, I believe in Jesus, that he died for my sin so that I can live forever. Say, fill me, Holy Spirit. I repent. I surrender, and I will walk with you for the rest of my life in Jesus' name. Heal me, forgive me, and I will walk with you in Jesus' name. Come on, let's give the Lord praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name we pray. Come on.